about the where is the U.S. in Bible prophecy? The U.S. is probably the greatest nation that's ever existed. As a matter of fact, I can probably just forget the probably. No nation has ever existed like the United States of America. So how can you take this book right here that we all hold so dear, the Holy Bible, and say it does not have the United States in it? If this book and the prophecies in it cover everything up to the time of the end, then the United States has got to be in here somewhere. Or it doesn't cover some of the most important things that's going to happen and are happening. Now, when you get to the back of the book, you notice that the United States truly isn't there. So the collapse of the greatest superpower that's ever existed has got to be in here somewhere, right? I mean, look, we've all read in the letter, Paul's letter to Thessalonians that, I think it's 2 Thessalonians, that the mystery of iniquity is already at work. The secret power of Torahlessness is already at work. And he says that what is restraining the Antichristos must hold him back until it's taken out of the way. What do you think that is? The United States is what is restraining the Antichristos from coming on the world scene until we're taken out of the way. Look, I've been reading a lot about military things in the Wall Street Journal and the Economist and stuff. It's called Pax Americana. Okay, back in the ancient times, Bible times, Jesus times, it was called Pax Romana. And that was the Roman Empire made peace. They dominated everybody militarily. They kept all the wars down. When a war broke out, they sent the Roman legions in there and shut it down. And so you had a peace based on Roman power. Now, in the world, you have a peace based on America's power, right? We're what has to be removed for the Antichristos to come to power. Oh. And since we know the Antichristos is coming to power, that means we're going to be removed. And I hate to say those words. That's some tough stuff. Now, this is number three. We've gone through a lot of these already. And we have a couple. I think we have one more of the Where is the U.S., which was the first one where we really talked about the dividing of the nation between Israel to the north and Judah to the south. God over and over again in the prophets calls Judah faithful and Israel backsliding. That is, they may not live by everything in the Torah, but they still acknowledge the Torah. They still acknowledge the Torah as right and them as wrong when they don't follow it. Amen? If we ever go to meet with the temple upstairs, we meet in the basement of a Jewish temple for those of you on tape, you'll notice that they have the Torah. They've got 5 Torah scrolls. They're beautiful. Beautiful Torah scrolls. They acknowledge the Torah as the Word of God. By and large, lost Israel does not. And it's amazing, even in the Christian terminology, what do we call somebody who doesn't know Jesus? We call them lost, right? The word for Gentile means lost and without a covenant with God. Oops. So, anyway, but now we're going to jump right in. If you turn to Jeremiah, I've got so many verses, I don't know how I'm going to cover them all. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah is the most interesting prophet in the Bible. Okay, Jeremiah has the most interesting... Man, this story is stranger than fiction. If I pulled out a really wild fiction novel and read to you, the story would not be as fantastic as the one I'm going to read to you today out of Jeremiah. This is the most fantastic story in the whole Bible. This absolutely, beyond everything else we've already covered, nails down that the United States and Britain are the house of the northern tribes. And we're going to nail it home, and this may run over. And for those of you on CD, we're sorry, but that's just the way it goes. Brother Joseph, as we read we went over in the Bible in Genesis, they are named Israel. Israel put his name on these two boys. You saw it from the Bible. He put his name on those two boys. This is Uncle Judah. He's always been Uncle Judah. He'll always be Uncle Judah. Faithful. The boys were not faithful. Each of them ruled the nation of Israel at one time or another. I think Ephraim ruled under Joshua, and I forget the name of the judge under Manasseh, but they never held the country loyal to the God of Israel. They always let the people go and sacrifice at home. Why does God not want people to sacrifice at home? Because they quickly fell out of sacrificing to Hashem, and they quickly began sacrificing to all the little pagan idols around them. Judah always stayed faithful and loyal to the very end. All right, now, Jeremiah 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Only three people in the Bible does God make that statement about, and Jeremiah is one. The other two are Jesus and John the Baptist. This guy's special. He's got a special calling. He's got a special anointing. We're about to read where he is given powers. Powers that no other prophet was given. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as prophet to the nations. That's not nation singular. Jeremiah lives at the end of Judah, but right before the Babylonian captivity. The northern tribes have been gone for 130 years when Jeremiah is writing this. They've been gone. Okay, we're talking in our day and age, it would be like the northern tribes were hauled away captive at the Civil War. Think about it. He's a prophet to the nations. That doesn't mean Babylon and Syria and Kittim and Rome and Greece and Egypt. No, it means the northern house and the southern house. He's a prophet to both of them. If you go through the prophets, every one of them will tell you the word of the Lord came to me, and he's a prophet for either the house of Judah or the house of Israel. Jeremiah is a prophet to both. Now look what God also tells him. Sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child. But the Lord said to me, do not tell me I am only a child. You will go to everyone I send you and you will say whatever I command you. That's powerful stuff from the Lord now. We got prophets in this room that have been told that. And I tell you what, when you hear those words, you go to your knees. I got news for all of y'all. That is like, whoa, quickening down to your face words when he says, you will go where I tell you and you will speak what I say. Come on, this is stuff right here. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you. Now look, when the Lord tells you He's going to rescue you, that's just not some nice sounding platitude to make you feel better when your feelings are hurt. That's because your tail is going to be in some serious dire trouble and He's going to have to rescue you. When He tells you, I'm going to rescue you, it means you're going to go through some stuff.
Amen, that's right,
Taylor. I mean some stuff. Then the Lord reached out His hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. I will appoint you over the nations and kingdoms. One kingdom under the line of Davidic kings to the south. One king under a bunch of pagan usurpers to the north. The kingdoms, plural. To do what? To make them feel good? To come in as prophet, as exhorter, and tell them how they're going to be blessed. Oh, gold is going to be common like it was in the days of Solomon. That's not what God's telling him, is it? It says to uproot. He's talking about the kingdoms. He is given power to uproot the line of the Davidic kings and to tear down the southern kingdom. To destroy and to overthrow and to build and to plant. What? Remember, these people are in captivity and slavery in the Assyrian Empire and the remnants thereof at the time Jeremiah is getting this word. Jeremiah is given the authority to take the line of Davidic kings from this kingdom and plant it here. Now, Jesus is descended from Zerubbabel, who the king of Persia made governor over Judah, but they never again had a king. They've never again had a king. He was made governor. He was of the kingly line of David through Jehoiachin, but he was never a king, and no king ever sat on the throne of Judah again, nor has to this day. Nor has to this day. I'm going to show you in history how these people have a line of unbroken kings from the time of Jeremiah the prophet. Because God said, when I plant it there, they will never be moved again till it comes to Shiloh. If you didn't feel that, you'd never felt a thing in your life. Meaning, there's a king coming to whom the kingdom belongs. But I'm going to plant it and it's not going to be moved again till I give it to him. And look, if you go back to Luke chapter 1 verse 32, it says he was born to be a king on the throne of his father David. And he can't do that if it don't exist. Come on, y'all. God's word's at stake in this. We're going to go through the verses where he lays down, as I live, thus says Yahweh Adonai, this shall be. So if it's not, you can just chunk the book and we can go make up our own religion. Now, for those of you who don't know me that well, I'm not chunking the book and I'm not going to go make up my own religion. We're going to stick with this one, okay? I like it really well and it's all true and it's all good. So he has been given the power to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree. And look what God says. Oh, I don't really mean it. It's just a bunch. I'm just having fun with you, Jeremiah. We're going to have a little fun today. No, it says, I am watching to make sure my word comes to pass. So look here. You have the word given by God, and then you have a double promise. Just like you do in Hebrews when it comes to the seed, the birthright is given a double promise that I am watching over my word to see that it comes to pass. Come on now. This is heavy-duty stuff, and we just started out. What about the dynasty of David? Zedekiah was removed in 585 B.C. on the 9th of Av, a day that the Jews really do not like because everything bad happens to them on the 9th of Av. Okay, the temple was destroyed both times on the 9th of Av. They've had wars and rumors of wars and pogroms and pestilence and persecutions all on the 9th of Av. Okay, Zedekiah was removed on the 9th of Av, and he wasn't coming back. Now, I want to show you something before we tell you what happened to him. Flip over here to Hosea. It's right after Daniel. And I want to show you something about the lost tribes, because at this time in the history, they're lost. They are not around. Hosea 3, verse 4. You might want to turn the mic volume down, I think. Isn't that what we do when it's ringing? Yeah, just the mic. No, no. On the microphone. Yeah, I think. Isn't that right, Kyra? Okay, just anyway, Hosea 3 and verse 4. For the Israelites will live many days without a king or prince. You see, Israel was called off in 721, captive to Assyria. And they're going to live many days without a king. They're going to live many days without sacrificing to the Lord. Many days without a priest to divine the true word of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Many days without an ephod. Many days without the things that they were accustomed to and used to. You see it right here. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek Yahweh Eloheinu and David their king. They will come trembling to Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh and his blessings in the last days. So he's telling you, many days after their captivity, they're going to live without a king. And many days they did live without a king. And in the last days, there will be a second exodus. And we're going to get into the second exodus. And they're going to come out of the north country seeking David. And you know what? Adonai will have resurrected David, their king. And he will be king over the nation of Israel again. I told you, Judah's going to rule Israel. Israel will rule the world, but Judah will rule Israel. What did Jesus say? Because his apostles asked him, what about us? We gave up everything to follow you, Lord. He says, each of you will rule over one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Those were all Jewish men. Every one of those disciples was a Jewish man. I'm telling you, the tribe of Judah will rule Israel. Israel will rule the world. It's amazing. Okay, let's go back to Zedekiah. Let's go to 2 Kings 24. I think that's where I took it from. 2 Kings chapter 24. And we'll start in verse 18 and read what happened to Zedekiah, the last king to ever rule over Judah. And we're going to read a decent piece here. Because if you read this and you don't know the rest of the story, you think that the line of David stops. And we've already read in the prophets where God says, only if you can break my covenant with the sun, the moon, and the stars to rise in the east and set in the west, can you break my covenant with David that he will always have a man ruling over one of the tribes of Israel before me. So God's bet the sun on this. Amen? How many of y'all know the sun's coming up in the morning, right? I guess David's got a man somewhere ruling before God. I got another one for you too. God said about his righteous priest, Zadok. Zadok the priest, right? He said, he also in the same place says, Zadok will never fail to have a man before me as a part of that same thing. So somewhere ministering over somebody, there's a man from the line of Zadok. Because God said, unless you can break my covenant with the sun, the moon, and the stars, Zadok will never fail to have a man before me, and David will never have fail to have a man king over part of Israel. Israel, not the southern tribes, the northern tribes. Now, chapter 24, verse 18. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he ruled in Jerusalem 11 years. His mother's name was Hamutal, daughter of Jeremiah. Y'all didn't get that. Daughter of Jeremiah. So, this is like one of Jeremiah's grandchildren turning away from the Lord. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as Jehoiakim had done. And it was because of the Lord's anger that all this happened to Jerusalem and Judah, and in the end he thrust them from his presence. Now Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And we're going to get into Ezekiel talking about this, because God has a lot to say about that. In the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, on the tenth day of the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army. He camped outside the city and built siege works all around it, and the city was kept under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And by the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine in the city, that's the ninth of Av, had become so severe that there was no food for the people to eat. Then the city was broken through, the wall was broken through, and the whole army fled at night through the gate between the two walls near the king's garden, though the Babylonians were surrounding the city. They fled toward the Arabah. They fled to the desert, just like Jeremiah told him he would do if he didn't surrender. And it happened to him exactly the way Jeremiah told him, you will surely die at the hands of the king of Babylon if you do not surrender the city. But the Babylonian army pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his soldiers were separated from him and scattered, and he was captured. He was taken to the king of Babylon at Riblah, where sentence was pronounced on him. They killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. Last thing he sees, his sons killed. But notice what's happening. The entire royal house of David is being killed. The entire royal house of King David over the house of the nation, the kingdom of Judah, is being killed. No heirs to the Davidic dynasty. Oops. Oops. Then they put out his eyes and bound him with bronze shackles and took him to Babylon. Took him to Babylon. Yeah. So, is this the end of the line of David, or is it? All of his kill. All of his... Now look, if you read on, you find that he also went, he took all of the chief priest, the second in charge priest, all of the royal officials, and he had them executed also. So in other words, anybody who's anybody in the nation of Judah is now put to death. There are no heirs to the throne of David from Zedekiah, king of Judah. But you know, God said it, unless you can break my covenant with the sun, the moon, and the stars, and I'm going to show you where they are, where they were hid out, and how everything was put back together. Because you know what? God doesn't fail to miss a single promise to anybody. We're going to go back into Genesis. We're going to find some promises we didn't cover the last time, and I'm going to show you how God fulfilled every last one of them. Because He is so much greater than we are. He's smarter than we are. Amen? He is smarter than we are. Because as far as we're concerned, this would be a done deal right here, right? It's over. Game's up. Now, Jehoiakim, a former king, was already in captivity. Could a descendant come from him? Let's go to Jeremiah 22. Because he's in a dungeon. He is in a dungeon. Can anybody come from... Matter of fact, Jehoiakim is the man who Jesus came through the David line of. Okay? So Jesus is going to come from this man's line. But can a king come from him? Can a future king come from him? Jeremiah 22, verse 24. As surely as I live, declares Yahweh, as surely as I live, he's swearing by himself, even if you, Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet ring on my right hand, I would still pull you off. He doesn't like this guy. This guy's done evil, and evidently he's done something really evil, and I didn't have the time to look up if he was the one that tried to kill Jeremiah or not. But anyway, I will hand you over to those who seek your life, those you fear, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and to the Babylonians. I will hurl you and the mother who gave you birth into another country where neither of you was born, and there both of you will die. You will never come back to the land you long to return to. Wow. Wow. Is this man Jehoiachin a despised broken pot, an object no one wants? Why will he and his children be hurled out and cast into a land they do not know? Oh, land, 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 hear the word of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. This is what Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh says. Record this man as if he was childless. He's got sons, but God's writing him off. Completely. I'm plucking you off my hand, and I'm throwing you away, and I am disregarding all of your children. You have none. I'm writing you off as childless. There will be no genealogy coming from you. And watch this. A man who will not prosper in his lifetime, for none of his offspring will prosper. None. Getting that mathematics again. I don't see how you can find one when God says none. None will sit on the throne of David or rule anymore in Judah. Cut off. All of Zedekiah's sons killed. And God just said, none of this other man who's in prison, none of his children, none will ever rule over my people Israel again. That's a pretty hard statement. Man, I would probably just die to hear those words said to me if God was going to cut me off on that level. I mean, that's a pretty hard cutoff right there, man. So we can't go to any place in Judah and find the Davidic kings. But I'm going to show you something so fantastic, so powerful, so beyond your imagination, that something you read over all the time and just never paying attention to it, how God is going to fulfill His promise to always... Huh? There will never be another Davidic king over Judah until Messiah comes, but I'm going to show you how God is going to fulfill His promise, and He is going to pluck up the kingdom of David from Judah and planted in Israel where it will never be moved again. Amen? This is going to be really cool. Okay. God is going to tear down this dynasty, and through Jeremiah the prophet, He's going to build another. The throne, the dynasty, is what gets uprooted and torn down. Turn to Jeremiah 40. Because Jeremiah has got a lot of work to do. And what most people focus on is the destruction of the nation of Judah. And what they fail to really look at is the planting in Israel. The northern kingdom that was carried away captive before Judah. Now, Jeremiah 40, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, had released him at Ramah. He had found Jeremiah bound in chains among all the captives from Jerusalem and Judah who were being carried into exile to Babylon. So the city falls. Jeremiah is bound up in chains like everybody else, getting ready to march the long walk to Babylon. And the word of the Lord came to the commander of the Babylonian army and said, get my man Jeremiah out of that line. He don't belong over there. So the pagan who just beat down the walls of Jerusalem comes over and releases Jeremiah. Watch this, because a lot of people don't know this happened in the Bible. When the commander of the guard found Jeremiah, he said to him, Yahweh Eloheinu decreed this disaster for this place. And now that Yahweh has brought it about, He has done just as He said He would. All this happened because you people sinned against Him and did not obey Him. That's a pagan telling you that. The avenger of God's justice. But today I am freeing you from the chains on your wrist. Come with me to Babylon if you like, and I will look after you. But if you don't want to come to Babylon, then don't come. Look, the whole country lies before you. Go wherever you please. However, before Jeremiah turned to go, Nebuzaradan added, go back to Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has appointed governor over the towns of Judah, and live with him among the people, or go anywhere else you please. So this Gedaliah now has been made governor over the remnant, the poorest of the poor left in the land to work the fields and harvest the vineyards so that tribute can be paid to the king of Babylon. But look at this. Then the commander gave him provisions and expense money and let him go. So Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, at Mizpah and stayed with him among the people who were left behind in the land. Now, mischief happens. We read how Zedekiah was separated from his army men. They all scattered into Arabah. And Zedekiah was captured and taken and all his sons killed and was blinded. But it doesn't tell you that a lot of the army officers escaped detection. They hid out in the army. Well, after the king of Babylon, his big army, carries the captives off, they kind of regroup and they're really mad. And they don't like the fact that Gedaliah was made governor and they conspire to kill him. And they do. Okay? So turn over to chapter 41 and verse 10, because I want to show you something very important that's often overlooked. They carry off the residue of the people captive. They kill Gedaliah and all of the officials the Babylonians sent over the land because they considered them traitors. They considered them traitors. But in Jeremiah 41 and verse 10, look at who's with these people. Ishmael made captives of all the rest of the people who were in Mizpah, the king's daughters. The king's daughters. All of Zedekiah's sons were killed, but the daughters were not. And I'm going to show you why that's so significant. Jeremiah is left with the residue of the people. He's in this group. Matter of fact, after they killed him and they get rid of the guys that killed the governor, the other army men come up and say, what are we going to do, man? We've killed the governor that Babylon set up and Nebuchadnezzar is going to come back and kill us all. We want to flee to Egypt. And so pray for us and find out what the word of the Lord is. And so Jeremiah prays and the Lord said, stay in the land. Don't be afraid of Nebuchadnezzar. Stay in the land, work the land, pay the man the tribute. Do not go to Egypt. Because if you go to Egypt, I'm killing you all. What they didn't know when they couldn't see is God had already decreed punishment on Egypt. Why? Because the kings of the northern tribe sent to Egypt for help against Assyria and they didn't give it. They promised it, but they didn't show up. The kings of Judah sent to Egypt for help against Babylon and they promised it, but they didn't show up. He said, Egypt is a broken staff of a man and I'm going to punish them for not taking care of my people Israel. And what these people were too short-sighted to see was Nebuchadnezzar was fixing to go down and waste Egypt. And the word of the Lord said, if you go to Egypt, you'll die there. If you go to Egypt, you're going to die there. And they went anyway. How many times y'all know you go to the man or woman of God to get a word and you don't like the words you get, so you stick with your own opinion and it doesn't go too well. Huh? When you go to get a word from the Lord, you better follow that word unless you got Bible says it ain't so. Amen? That's why I tell y'all to go through the Torah so many times. Because if it doesn't contradict the Torah and you get a word from the Lord, you better be following it. Come on now. I'll tell on myself. I mean, I'm not a perfect man. I'm not Daniel. I don't get to stand with those guys. Before the feast in 2006, I had a word from the Lord. Do not forbid anybody from coming to the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm like, okay. But then I had some people that were playing some really bad mischief. I mean bad, bad. If I told it, every one of y'all would be upset. And so I told these people, do not come to the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm not going to deal with that. You know, my time was compressed and it's rough on me before the feast because it's a big event and we do a lot of things and I don't always have the help I need because everybody gets busy and stuff. And I decided I wasn't going to deal with this anymore. I'm tired of dealing with this. People coming in and acting up and showing out during the feast and being. I mean, I'm talking sin. I ain't talking about just bad behavior. I'm talking about sin. Big sin. I said, just don't even come. I didn't want to deal with it. You call me in November when I get it all wrapped up. Seemed right, right? But what was the word of the Lord to me? Do not forbid anybody from coming to the Feast of Tabernacles. And another person got wind of this, and it caused them to have a problem. But I couldn't see that. Now, I might have been right in normal circumstances to tell these people that have openly and publicly made plans to come and commit big sins at the feast and disrupt it all. I might be totally justified as pastor to say, no, y'all ain't coming. This is the house of God. We're not playing that up in here. But see, what I couldn't see and the Lord could was that somebody else is going to come into play here and it's going to mess them up and cause you a lot more problems than dealing with that sin. See what I'm saying? So when you get a word from the Lord, you better follow it. And that doesn't just mean you, that means me too. Huh? Because I can be just as dumb as everybody else and I can make just as many stupid, hey, stupid. Got the word and did it anyway, okay? I mean, come on. Look, pastor's not immune. Pastor is definitely not immune. I don't expect that you'll be immune anyway. So anyway, he's got the king's daughters. Now flip over here to Jeremiah 45 and I want to show you something about the rest of the party. Because Jeremiah has divine protection. We kind of figured that from Jeremiah 1 when God said, I'm going to rescue you out of all trouble. Right? And we didn't get into where he was thrown into the sewer. And they clean. See, it cleaned too much up in your Bible. You know, the Hebrew is rich and alive and very earthy and to the point. God doesn't use a lot of nice language sometimes. And I don't have that verse, or I'd show you one in Ezekiel that'd make everybody blush. Hey, God is straight. Look, he's a Tennessee boy. Got to be a Tennessee boy because he just calls it straight the way it is. And if it requires some foul language, there's foul language in there. But see, we don't get that in the English because they sanitized it. But the Hebrew, it's right there. All right, there's one in Malachi talking about the priest. He said, I'm going to spread the offal of your sacrifices across your faces. The Hebrew word is the common gutter term for feces. Just like you would hear us use out when you smash your thumb with a hammer. That's the one is used in the Bible. Come on now. Everybody wants to just clean, nicey, nice stuff, but God isn't always so clean, nicey, nice in there. You hear what I'm saying? Jeremiah was not put into a cistern and sank into mud up to his arms. He was put in a sewer and he sank into you know what up to his arms and left to die in it. And that's why the Cushite said, I will not let the man of God die in the... It wasn't mud. See, the Bible is straight. We're the ones that got to have this nicey-nice. God tells it right the way it is. Just like a West Tennessee person. You know, everybody from West Tennessee was born with a license in their hands. You got it in your hand when you're born. You get all wet from the womb and you're wet. You get your little license in your hand. I can tell it like it is, baby. You may not like hearing it, but I got the license to tell you anyway. All right, Jeremiah 45 and verse 4. The Lord said, say this to him, talking about Baruch. Baruch is the scribe that wrote down everything Jeremiah said. Okay? His name, you should recognize it. Baruch Atah. His name is Blessing. All right, well, the names in Hebrew, if you play with Hebrew much, you find out that the consonants can be played around with just about any vowel combination. It still means the same thing. For instance, we do the Baruchah before we put on the Talit, right? It's called a Barak. Or a Braka. So they can change it around and they want to. It's still the same word. It means the blessing before you put it on. So his name is going to be interchangeable. And you're going to see this in history where it was messed around with at different times and he was called different things. Anyway, this is what God said to Baruch, secretary of Jeremiah. This is what the Lord says. I will overthrow what I have built and uproot what I have planted. I am going to overthrow what I have built and uproot the dynasty of David that I have planted. He's telling Baruch this. Because you know, hey, look, these guys were people too. And they're going through all this stuff, and after a while it starts to get on them. Well, what's going to happen to me? Well, you know, look at all this stuff going on, man. I mean, come on, we all go through this. They went through it too. Look what God said to him. Should you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. For I am bringing disaster on all people, declares the Lord. But wherever you go, I will let you escape with your life. So now Baruch is given divine protection on his life, the same as Jeremiah and those all-important king's daughters. And I'm going to show you from prophecy where it's in the prophecy, and I'm going to show you from history what actually happened to the king's daughters. And I'm going to show you how God fulfilled another promise that he made way back to get all this done. He is so great. He is so great. So what is Jeremiah going to do with Baruch and the king's daughters? Go to Isaiah 37. Isaiah 37. This is so fantastic. Verse 31 and 32. Now we're going to read them backwards. We're going to read 32 first and then verse 31. Isaiah 37, verse 32. For out of Jerusalem will come a remnant. Out of Jerusalem is going to come a remnant. And out of Mount Zion, a band of survivors. Okay, Jeremiah, Baruch, and the king's daughters. A remnant. A band of survivors right out of Jerusalem and Mount Zion. Now let's read verse 31. Once more, a remnant of the house of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above. He just plucked up the kingdom, and he's going to plant them now where they will take root and bear fruit. We're talking human beings. That means I'm going to plant David's dynasty, and once again there will be kings come out of her, or out of them. Right? Kings. Now, I don't know about you, I've never seen a man bear a child. These king's daughters are going to be planted where they will bear future kings of the line of David. Huh? I mean, this is so fantastic. This is so fantastic. Now, let's go to Genesis 38, and I want to show you a breach that took place in the house of Judah. A breach took place. A wrong was made, very similar to Jacob and Esau. And it has to be taken care of. Now, Judah had sons, and they took to wife Tamar, who I believe was a Gentile. They took to wife Tamar, and as many of y'all know, in the what's called the Levirate Law, if your brother dies childless, another brother has to take her to wife and raise up children for his dead brother. Not for himself. So for instance, let's say my brother Jeff dies childless and I lived in that time. I would have to go and take his wife, in addition to my own, raise up children for his name. They would inherit his estate. I would have to manage his estate, care for his estate, watch over his estate. Because remember, the property was divided by a lot. And God did not want any man's name, because all the inheritance went by the males, to pass out. If there were no males, it went to the daughters, as we know from Zelophehad. But the point here is that God did not want any family name to perish from Israel. And that the other brothers would have to. So Tamar marries the son of Judah and he dies. So Judah gives him another son, and he dies. And he doesn't want to give any more sons at this point because he's already lost two and he's only got three. Well, Tamar has no support. She's a widow. And in this society, in this culture, you didn't have property, you didn't have a job, you couldn't go out and farm, and so you got no support. And she's getting kind of agitated that she's been left out. Because when a woman married into a family, she was now a part of that family. It's been very hard for Lisa to understand that. She married into Schultz's and she doesn't like the Schultz's, and so it's just hard for her to understand that she's inheriting with the Schultz's now, not the Danielsons. I mean, but that's the law, right? That's what the Bible says. So I've already told both her dad and her mother to take the inheritance and give it to the sons. I'm not interested in it. Now, I should be greedy and ask for it, but here's the point. I got to live by this whether they live by it or not. Okay, and my inheritance has come from my family. Which means I ain't getting nothing. And I've been told that in worse language. But anyway, Tamar, in order to get a son, disguises herself as a harlot when Judah's out shearing the sheep. Judah been out there a long time and he gets weak in the faith and decides he just needs to, you know. Well, I wasn't going to say that out loud, but you know. Anyway, he goes into Tamar, and she gets pregnant. And I think it was divinely ordained. Well, Judah finds out that Tamar's pregnant. He wants to have her drug out and burned as a prostitute. Came to him that your daughter-in-law Tamar's been playing the prostitute. He said, bring her out and burn her. And as they were bringing her out, she sends out the signet ring and the staff. Now, the staff was important. It wasn't just a stick of wood. It had all the family blessings and all the great moves of God carved on it. She kept that, right? She played a little move on him. You going to come in? All right, I'm going to hold your stuff back because I know who you are. I know how you are, right? You want to pretend, but you're not real? Come on. So she kept back his stuff. So she sent back and said, because you see, when you're caught in adultery, both got to die, right? But it's a signet ring in the staff of the man that came into me so that they would have to stone him. What does Judah say? Oh, my daughter is more righteous than I am. My daughter is more righteous than I am because I failed to provide for her. Therefore, we're not going to have no witch burning today. That's for sure. Now, Genesis 38, verse 27. Now, by the way, just for the record, I believe that was a really, really, I'm going to say it, crappy way to deal with Tamar all the way around. First off, a man that goes in to women he's not married to has no business burning anybody. You know what I'm saying? I mean, hey, yo, you want to play? You got to pay. So, you just can't be doing that. First off, he should have been taking care of his daughter-in-law. She should have had to even worry about being you know what I'm saying? I mean, there's a lot of things there. But verse 27. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. We've heard this story before, haven't we? One of them put out his hand. So the midwife took a scarlet thread and tied it on his wrist and said, this one came out first. But he drew his hand back in and his brother came out and she says, this is how you've broken out. And his name was named Perez because he broke out over his brother. In other words, the one boy's hand came out first. He's the true firstborn. But he pulls his hand back in and his brother breaks out and comes through the womb first. So he's called Perez, or he breaks out against his brother. The other boy's name was Zerah. Now, this was a big contention in the house of Judah. Because you see, the scepter was promised to Judah. The scepter, the line of kingly authority was always promised to Judah. The line of the Messiah was promised to Judah. The birthright was promised to Joseph. The power, the national prosperity, the greatness, the wealth was promised to Joseph. But the scepter was promised to Judah. From between Judah's feet, he will never fail to have a lawgiver before me. Judah was promised Shiloh, the Messiah. And Zerah always felt slighted because Perez was exalted above them when they knew they were the first out of the womb. And it should have been theirs. You know how people are. You know how people get when they get a wrong and it starts to fester. We were warned in Hebrews about a root of bitterness. Well, they had it. There's a family feud going on in the house of Judah because he's only got two live sons, Perez and Zerah. Let's go to Ruth chapter 4. I want to show you something in here about how powerful this really is all through the time. All through the time. So we don't think much of it because it's so long ago. It's like, oh yeah, get over it. But they didn't get over it. And it was a big deal because the promises, you see, the promises were important to these people. Now, again, in the book of Ruth, the Levirate law is taking place. Elimelech is the dead man. Naomi is the wife. And so Naomi is childless. And Ruth, her daughter-in-law, has a child with Boaz. But that child, that first one named Jesse, is Obed, Obed is not the child of Ruth and Boaz. That child is given to Naomi as son for Elimelech. That's why the other family members didn't want to buy the land because they were going to have to take Ruth to their wife to raise up a son for Elimelech. So not only did they have to take care of their own farmlands, but now they've got to start taking care of Elimelech's lands and raise up offspring to Elimelech. This is a big burden. Not to mention, your wife ain't going to like it too well, neither. You know what I'm saying? You're going to have home problems on top of problems. But some men would do it, knowing that I have to do my duty. Look here in verse 12. Talking about the child of Ruth and Boaz, Obed, little Obed. Through the offspring of the Lord gives you by this woman, may your family be like that of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah. The Perez line is exalted. People are doing brachas or blessings in the name of Perez, who Tamar bore for Judah. It's the exalted line. The Zerah line is brought low. Low. Ill-regarded. Feeling bad. Feeling they were cheated. Feeling they were wronged. And they did not hang around long. When Judah and Israel became a great seafaring nation, as you read in here, they left. There wasn't anything for them. The Perez line of David was given by God to be there forever, and they saw no future in themselves, and so they took off. But they were promised. The firstborn goes to the promise. And the Zerah line was promised to be the kingly line. So there's a breach here. Now how's God going to heal this? He's already promised this man, David, you'll never fail to have a man before me on the throne, but then the Zerah line is due. How does God reconcile? He's so great. He can take the seemingly most contradictory, ridiculous things in the Scripture that we do as goofy human beings, and He can just weave them like they were the most seamless whole, and it was always just meant to be that way. Because He's just God. He's just so good. And He's just so smart. He's so brilliant. So far above us. Because we're going to show you this. Now, I want you to go to Ezekiel chapter 21, and I'm going to take it out of the Old King James, verse 25. Now, Ezekiel is a prophet to who? He's a prophet to Israel. He's not a prophet to Judah. He's a prophet to Israel. Because God over and over tells him, go to that rebellious house, the house of Israel. See, and we wonder why we can sing Dixie so well. I mean, it's in our genes, man. I mean, Dixie's in our DNA. I mean, what can we say? I mean, we've been the rebellious house all our life. I mean, we just naturally do it by... If the South ain't proof that we're part of the house of Joseph, I don't know what is. Because, I mean, man, we're as rebellious as you get. I mean, you tell somebody in the South to do something, they just don't do it just because you told them. Come on now, we all like that. It's just, it's in our DNA. We can't help it. I didn't say that right. We can't help it. Ezekiel 21, verse 25. Now this whole, well, we're going to, this is the wrong chapter. And you profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come. Now remember, Zedekiah is still alive. Ezekiel was in the first wave of the prophets to go. I mean, there were two deportations from Judah. Ezekiel was in the first wave, and he watched from Babylon as all this stuff took place in Jerusalem. This is Zedekiah, you wicked, profane prince of Israel, Zedekiah, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end. Thus says the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low. Who was low? Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. Who was high? Zedekiah was high. He was king over Judah. And he had the crown on and he was of the line of David. And he's about to be abased. Take off the crown, buddy. It ain't yours anymore. I'm going to give it to somebody I want. Look at the verse 27. I will overturn it. This crown is about to be overturned three times. And look at this. Until he come whose right it is and I will give it to him. Meaning, he's going to overturn this crown three times and it will never be moved again until the Lord Jesus comes to take the crown. And the crown has to be in existence at his return, or what's he going to take? The throne of David must be in existence if he's going to sit on it. Somewhere over the house of Israel. And he says right here that he is going to overturn it and he is going to take it there. This crown is going to be removed from Zedekiah of the Pharez line. He is going to abase the Pharez line because they've been high all these days. And he's about to exalt the line that was low. Who else was low? The house of Israel. Many days without a king. Judah was high in the land with the temple. With the temple worship, with the king of David, high these many days because of righteous kings, Hezekiah and Josiah, they remained in the land. They kept the temple worship. They had the priest. They had the crown. They had the line of David. But now the high line is about to be abased and the low line is about to be exalted. Lo, these many days without a king. He's about to overturn and plant the king, the line of David, into the house of Israel. Now let's go. The three overturns. He's going to overturn it from Zedekiah to Ireland. And I'm going to show you how it's Ireland. Then it was overturned from Ireland to Scotland. And then it was overturned from Scotland to England. And the present Queen of England is sitting on that throne. And I'm beginning to wonder if she won't still be there to hand the crown off to Yeshua himself. If she's not giving it up to her wayward son, I don't think William's going to be any better myself. Hey, Elizabeth just might live to see it. I mean, I know she's old, but you know what? Queen Mother was 102 when she gave it up. You hear what I'm saying? And we ain't got that many years left. Elizabeth might just live to hand the crown to Yeshua and get up off his chair. Amen? That don't belong to her anyway. We're going to get into that, sister. We're going to get into that. Now, go to Ezekiel 17 and verse 1. Ezekiel 17. Because I want to, this is an awesome prophecy right here. and it covers everything. There's two eagles and a vine. The vine is the house of Judah. And a great eagle, the king of Nebuchadnezzar, comes and crimps it off and plants it to make it a low-spreading vine. Meaning that the king of Babylon came. He took all the nobles out of the land. That's where Ezekiel went to Babylon. He took all the nobles out of the land. He took Jehoiachin that was written off childless. He took him and put him in the dungeon in Babylon. And the nation was allowed to exist as long as it stayed low under the king of Babylon. But they couldn't hold their covenant. They went off to Egypt. And Egypt double-crossed them. And so they lost the kingdom. This is all in here. If you look in verse 10... He begins to explain it. Verse 12. Say to the rebellious house, do you know what these things mean? Say to them, the king of Babylon went to Jerusalem and carried off her nobles and her kings, bringing them back to Babylon. And he took a number of the royal family and made a treaty with him, putting him under oath. And he also carried away the leading men of the land so that the kingdom would be brought low and unable to rise again, surviving only by keeping his treaty. See, God is telling you what all this allegory means in the front part of Ezekiel 17. The two eagles and the branch, the cedar tree. Israel was always called a cedar of Lebanon. But the king rebelled against him by sending his envoys to Egypt to get horses and a large army. Will he succeed? Will he who does such things escape? Will he break the treaty and yet escape? As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, he shall die in Babylon, in the land of the king who put him on the throne, whose oath he despised and whose treaty he broke. Pharaoh with his mighty army and great horde will be of no help to him in war when ramps are built and siege works are erected to destroy many lives. He despised the oath by breaking the covenant. And because he had given his hand in pledge and yet did all these things, he shall not escape. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. As surely as I live, I will bring down on his head my oath that he despised and my covenant that he broke. He must have made the oath in the name of the Lord. And I will bring him to Babylon and execute judgment upon him there because he was unfaithful to me. All his fleeing troops will fall by the sword and the survivors will be scattered to the winds. And then you will know that I, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, have spoken. Did it happen that way? I mean, we read from the history books in 2 Kings that exactly it happened just like that. So God gives this message to Ezekiel before it happens. We can know he's the Lord, right? Because it happened exactly the way he told the prophet Ezekiel. But now there's a lot more here. In verse 22, he starts talking about what he's going to do after that. Now verse 22, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will take a shoot from the very top of the cedar and plant it. So from the very top, what is the top of the cedar? The king, right? The head of the nation is the king. So he's going to take a shoot from the king. But we know all the king's sons were killed. I will break off a tender sprig from the topmost shoots. Tender sprig. Jeremiah has the king's daughters. The tender shoots of the king's family. And on the mountain heights of Israel, I will plant it. What has he got to tell you? What has he got to say? He's going to plant it on the mountaintops of Israel. He's going to take the king's daughters and plant them in the kingdom of the northern tribes. The tender shoots. And it will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid tree. It's going to become another nation again. Israel, lo, these many days without a king, many days wandering around as a broken, despised people, are going to become a new nation. Though they do not know who they are. And why? We covered that. Why does the northern tribes called Israel, why don't they know who they are? Because they abandoned the Sabbath. The Sabbath was their sign to know who they are. That's why we all know who Judah is. We all know who these people are. Why? Because they keep Shabbat. The Shabbat was the sign. Without the Sabbath, you're just somebody else. Even foreigners, it says in the book of Isaiah, who want to join themselves to Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, have got to keep his Sabbaths. Holy. So when Israel abandoned the Sabbath, they abandoned God. They lost their way. They don't know who they are. But in spite of that, God, true to His promise, my eyes are on the nation of Israel. Ephraim is my firstborn son. He's about to plant the king's daughters and rebuild the nation. Lo, these many days led a king. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar, and birds of every kind will nest in it. Not like the nation of Judah, who was planted like a willow along the brook that's going to be low and spreading underneath domination from other nations. This is going to become a stately, stand-up-by-itself tree with birds and other nations, and this is going to become a dominant power. The Jews have never been a dominant power since the time they went into captivity. And that's the story for another whole set of messages. One that I was thinking about yesterday. The story of who and what they are, because it is a powerful story. You know, they have had to go through everything as a nation that Messiah had to go through. Why? Because they're going to rule Israel, which rules the nations. And if they're going to have that position of leadership, it has to be the way you should. Why do you think you go through trials as a Christian? He went through trials. And if you're not willing to go through your trials, you won't be ruling with Him on that throne. Amen? Because that's the way He does it. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. And all the trees of the field will know that I, the Lord, all the nations of the world, because that's what the trees of the field mean here, will know that I, the Lord, bring down the tall tree, which was Judah, and I make the low tree grow tall. I dry up the green tree, and the dry, and make the dry tree flourish. And we got a word on that, man. But this is what God wants right now. You want to know what He wants right now? We have had this so many times. Speak to the earth to release Israel, the northern tribes, to know their identity. Because as long as they think they're pagans and Gentiles, they're going to live like the pagans and Gentiles. They've got to know who they are so the remnant among them can return to the God of Israel. You're never going to convince a Sunday believer what they have to do to avoid the tribulation as long as they don't think they're Israel. When they get the identity, I'm Israel, and I got to start living by this Torah that He bound us to forever, then they got a chance at escaping the tribulation. Otherwise, they're going in. I don't know about you, but I don't care to see people go in. Sunday folks are not. I like Sunday folks. Now, Israel is lost. Supposed to be Gentiles. But they have the birthright and the promise of a Jewish king of David's line. Go to Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9. I'm going too far. I haven't been in this one enough yet. I'm still fumbling with the pages. Come on. Give me Amos. Amos chapter 9. Are y'all liking this? Is this a good word? Amos chapter 9, verse 8. I love this kind of stuff, y'all. I thrive off this. I mean, this is what brings your Bible to life. This is what proves that the Bible is real. When you can go back through history and see that all of these obscure prophecies that you read over in the morning when your eyes are foggy and your brain ain't turned on and the coffee ain't on yet, that you read over it, you don't understand it as you just go through it. When you can see these things and how they actually took place in history, then you know that the Word of God is sure. You know that the Bible's real. It's the fulfilled prophecy that tells you it's true. Verse 8. Surely the eyes of the Sovereign Lord are on the sinful kingdom. The sinful kingdom wasn't Judah. Faithful Judah, backsliding Israel. Surely the eyes of God are on the northern sinful kingdom. I will destroy it from the face of the earth, and it is gone. 721 B.C., they were gone. But look what he says. Yet I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. For I will give the command, and I will shake the house of Israel among all the nations as grain is shaken in the sea, but not a pebble will reach the ground. Not one Israelite will ever be lost. Excuse me. So they, even though they were scattered through the nations, sifted, as a person sifts wheat before they bake, not one would be lost. Not one would be lost. We talk about our great United States melting pot. You ever wonder how many Israelites were sifted through the nation that ended up here? That's one of the biggest proofs of who we are that there is. Punished but not destroyed. Chastened but not abolished. Not a human being lost. Now go back to 1 Chronicles 17. Because I'm going to start showing you now where He planted them from the Bible. Where does He put them? Where is Jeremiah taking the king's daughters? Where is this great breach going to be healed between the Perez line, the king's daughters of the Perez line, and the ruling Israelite kings of the Zerah line? Believe it or not, they're ruling somewhere in the time of Jeremiah. They were already set up somewhere. And Jeremiah is going to bring the king's daughters to that place. And the sons of Zerah are going to marry the daughters of Perez and heal the breach so that David never fails to have a man before him on the throne, so that Zerah gets the birthright restored the way they're supposed to be, so that David and a king will now be planted in Israel. And we have the history of the Jewish people continuously. 1 Chronicles 17, verse 9. He's talking to David. And he's telling David about what he's going to do for David. He's talking about the line of Davidic kings in the future. He's promising David he's going to build David a great house of kings, a great dynasty that's going to rule, which will culminate in the Messiah. But look at verse 9. And I will provide a place for my people Israel. And they're in the land. What's he talking about? I'm going to provide a place for them. They're in the Holy Land. This is during David's reign. They're all in their assigned inheritance, assigned by Lot, by the great leader and judge, Joshua. What's he talking about? I'm going to provide a place for them. They're in a place. God already knows. He told Moses in the wilderness, you are going to desert me. I'm going to have you hauled out of here captive. Isn't that in the Song of Moses? And we're going to sing this song as a witness against you when the day comes. He told them before they even got into promised land, you're going to rebel and I'm going to cast you out of the land. And he's telling David, I'm going to provide a place for them and will plant them. They're planted in the Holy Land. They're in the spot God says they'll never be moved from. But he knows they're going to be moved. And he's saying, I will provide a place and I will plant them. Isn't that what Jeremiah was told? You have the power to uproot and tear down, but also the power to plant and to build. And I will plant them so they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. This place where they're being planted now, they will no longer be disturbed. They will stay there. They will be there. Even though they be a colonizing and a spreading people around the globe, this will be home base for the Israelites till Jesus comes back. And they're brought in an exodus back to the Holy Land. And I say Holy Land because, you know, because we called it Palestine, now the Palestinians think that's theirs. You know, that's why I won't use Palestine anymore. It's the Holy Land. They ain't holy. They're Amalekites and they need to be killed. See, Saul didn't kill all the Amalekites and look what we got to deal with now. And we just ought to go in there and kill them all. But anyway, as a I'm a southern boy. You know what I'm saying? You watch them Palestinians cause that much trouble. Enough already. Send the Marines in there. Don't leave anything that breathes. Nothing that breathes. Don't even kill the dogs, everything. And I mean it, too. I'm not even joking. I mean, kill them all, man. Now, the Christians, you drop the leaflets. You got 20 minutes to get out. Put your favorite expletive in that sentence where you want it. But you tell the Christians, you got 20 minutes to get out of there. And we're not playing either. That's the verse says, don't go back in the house to get your stuff. You're on the rooftop, jump off and run. If you get shot by the Palestinians, okay, but just run because we're going to kill everything that breathes when we come in. So we're trying to tell you. They will no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also subdue all your enemies. So these people, where they're going to be, they're not going to be oppressed anymore. Where He plants them, they're no longer going to be oppressed. Until the time of the end when they go into captivity before the second Exodus. Now, where is this? I mean, they've been planted someplace according to this. They go to Hosea 12, and I'm going to start giving you clues about where they are. And look, there are so many verses. I did not have time to put them all in here because it would take another whole sermon just in verses. This book, I only used about a quarter of the verses showing where they are. Only a quarter. This book here, I'm going to skim over about five pages out of a book of 300. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's not like I'm going to take a verse, I'm going to twist it out of context for you and make something up just because I want to tell it that way. There are verse after verse after verse after verse. I didn't bother to try to give you to show where these people are. They all say the same thing. So I called out the best ones for you. And if you want to get this book from the Philadelphia Church of God, I highly recommend it. This book right here is worth its reading. Now, it's got some problems in it. But we report and you decide. I mean, we don't try to call a lot for you. It's got some problems. Obviously, Mr. Armstrong is a God's only apostle. And obviously, the worldwide Church of God isn't a place you have to be saved or you're going to go in the lake of fire. So look, it's got some problems in it. But as far as the historical data, as far as the Bible verses, as far as showing you what happened and how great it is and how great your God is, great book. This book right here, I haven't found a problem in it. This book is a great historical work. I recommend everybody get it. We got them for you on a... Look, they're $20 plus shipping handling. We're giving them to you for $18. No shipping. Hey, how's that? Huh? It's the Lost Tribes Found by Stephen Collins. And I would love to bring Stephen Collins in. If the Lord delays me, we can do it in 2009 and have a big campaign here to show people who they are. Amen? That would be really cool because this guy's got all the facts together. This book here was written to be an inspiration to you. The other book was written to prove the point. But Hosea 12 and verse 1. Ephraim feeds on the wind. I'm about to give you a piece here that everybody has messed this up. But see, we're not practical anymore. In the 21st century, we have no practicality. We don't want to check the air in our tires. We don't want to keep the oil changed. I mean, no practical matters that everybody else takes for granted. We're clueless. He chases, he pursues after an east wind. Everybody goes and says, oh, it's to the east. Which way does an east wind blow? From east to west. So if he's pursuing the east wind, he's not going east, he's going west. So why do they all want to run east? There ain't nothing in the east but a desert. Nobody can live in it. The Saudis can't live in it, and they got oil money, okay? They live along the coast. They live in a little place of mountains where there's some springs. But the rest of the country's barren wasteland. Look, in the first Gulf War, we cleaned Saddam Hussein's clock because he thought, nobody's coming through the desert. We can't even go through the desert. But we had GPS. We knew exactly where we were, and we came around and gave him a left hook and cleaned their clock. Because they weren't expecting a left hook. They left it undefended. It's in the desert, right? No one lives out there. The nomads don't even live there anymore. You can't live in the place. It's a wasteland. So Ephraim, which is a name for the northern tribes of Joseph, pursues an east wind. That means he's chasing it. What's west of Assyria? Assyria's north, actually, of Iraq in the Caucasus region. And if he's going to pursue an east wind, that means he's going west, which takes you across the northern part of the Black Sea and into Europe. It takes you into Europe. Think about it. It takes you into Europe. He pursues an east wind. Now, Psalm 89, verse 25. Again, a promise to David. Psalm 89, verse 25. A promise to David. This is God talking about what He's going to do for David. Verse 25. I will set His hand in the sea. I'm going to set His hand in the sea. So now, we know they're going north. We know they're going west, and we know they're going to be in the sea because he's going to set David in the sea. Well, obviously, it doesn't mean David's going to be walking on water, and they're going to have a king's court there in the ocean. But what's in the sea? Islands. Islands are in the sea. You want some proof of that? We got proof of that. We know about islands. Let's go talk about islands. Jeremiah 3, verse 12. I don't know if this is the exact island quote, but there are a bunch of them, and we're going to cover some. Isaiah 3 and verse 12. Yeah, Jeremiah 3, verse 12. I'm sorry. Go proclaim this message toward the north. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. So he's telling Jeremiah to go to the north. North of Jerusalem, because Jeremiah's in Jerusalem. So we have west of Assyria, north of Jerusalem, and in the sea. right? Okay, should have brought a map. I will frown on you no longer, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. So he's going to be merciful. His anger is relenting on the northern tribes, and he's taking them north and west and in the sea. Let's go to verse 18. In those days the house of Judah will join the house of Israel, and together they will come from a northern land to the land I gave your forefathers as an inheritance, from the northern nations. When they come back together in the second Exodus, they will come from the north land. They're not coming from the south land. They're not going to come from the east land. They're coming from the north land. And there's a lot more to that, but we're going to skip some of that. Now, Isaiah 49 and verse 12, because you got to see this. And you see, read over this a lot because we don't really tie all these things together. I'm telling you, the missing key of prophecy is knowing who the northern tribes are in the last days. Once you can grasp that, then when you read the prophets, they're going to come to a whole different meaning than you've been reading all along. Because a lot of things ascribed to Israel are not going to happen for the nation we call by that name in the Holy Land. They're just not. Because they're not the house of Israel, they're the house of Judah. But when you read the house of Judah, that's going to happen for them. Every last word of it. I mean, God is so meticulous. 49, what verse was that? 12. Walk about... No, I'm in 48. Ha. But man... This is not the right place. Oh, I'm in Psalms, that's why. Hey, well, if I get in Isaiah, maybe I get somewhere going there, but Psalms 49 is not working. Isaiah 40. I looked this up last night. I'm thinking, man, what's going on? Okay, 49. See, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west. The Hebrews did not have a term northwest, so they said north and west. Northwest. They're going to come from afar. Not just up in Turkey, not just on the other side of the Black Sea. They're going to come from afar from the northwest. But don't forget the sea part. But look here. Some from the region of Aswan. That's a mistranslation of Sinim. Shout for joy, O heavens, rejoice, O earth. Burst into song, O mountains, for the Lord comforts His people and will have compassion on them. We're not working here. Oh, verse 5. Go back to verse 5. And now the Lord says, He who formed me in the womb to be a servant, to bring back Jacob to Him and gather Israel to Himself. This is Jeremiah. Jeremiah was formed in the womb to bring back Israel to the Lord. How's he going to do it? It's really, really cool. He's going to bring them to Israel. Verse 1. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Hear me, you islands. 49, verse 1. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, He has made mention of my name. So He has done all this from the islands. Do you know how many times it talks about the islands? In Isaiah? The islands. Jeremiah is going to take the king's daughters and plant them in an Israelite colony in the islands that are northwest of Jerusalem. If you take a map of that part of the world and you go northwest, you come to islands afar off, and they're called the British Isles. The British Isles. Well, Brit, B-R-T, is the name for covenant. Ish is the name for man. And here they're sitting there in these islands calling themselves with the Hebrew name Covenant Man. And they've been that way since before the modern era. Now, I'm going to get in this book right... Oh, let's go to Jeremiah 31 and finish this off, and then I'm going to get into the books here. You can kill tape. Jeremiah 31, verse 7.